You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Well, Luke 10 through 19, there's a series of parables that are unique to Luke. Other gospels have parables in them, but these parables are distinctive and unique to Luke. This is why we're doing the series. About half of them concern your relationship with money and things. Kind of interesting. I think our spirituality and our concerns about this world can clash sometimes and can actually come together in helpful ways sometimes. And the purpose of some of these parables is to stop and reflect on our life in this material world and its effect on our spiritual life. Well, I'm just going to jump right in. Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him," that is to the rich man, "that this man," that is the manager, "was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said, 'What's this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What am I going to do? Since my master is taking management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what I'll do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' Well, right there you can see he's a bad manager, because he has no idea what the guy owes. He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. This seems a little weird. And we're going to try and understand what the weirdness is all about. But I've decided to entitle this teaching, Managing for Your Retirement. Because, of course, I have it in semi-quotes because it's a comment on death. And this, you'll see in this passage is about making plans for the afterlife, which is your final retirement. I'm set to retire at the end of May. And I'm sure I'll do something later, but I'm taking 3 months just to think and pray and try and figure out what to do next. But as I began preparing for retirement, I began thinking, I haven't given much thought to whether I have enough money. And I think sometimes we end our lives, we haven't given that much thought to our afterlife. And I think the purpose and the thrust of this passage is for us to take a moment and reflect on our future. And Jesus is giving us insight into the afterlife, and he ought to know. And so let's go ahead and take a look. But you might wonder, and let's go ahead and just address this right out of the boot. Why does a bad manager who becomes an embezzler get praised, right? He's a bad manager. He doesn't even know what's owed his master. And now he's embezzling money from the master in order to secure his future. Now, as I read through this parable, I thought, this just doesn't seem that realistic. He's hoping by making these arrangements with other people, he's going to have a place to go after. Some people will take care of him. They'll bring him into their home and that sort of thing. And I'm like, if I were any of those people, I would never take this guy in because he's clearly a swindler and he's being fired to boot. But this is a parable. It's not intended to match reality in every way. It's intended to make a point. And so that's what we're going to focus on, is the point. So why does he get praised? He's not praised for his bad qualities. Did you notice that? He wasn't praised for being a bad manager. He wasn't praised for being a thief. He was praised for one good quality. He's shrewd. And this word, phronimos, means that he's got skills at planning for his own interests. So I was trying to think, what would be an analogy I could use for this? And I thought about Jurassic Park. There's a hunter in Jurassic Park named Muldoon. The velociraptors get out of their cage, And so Muldoon, the big game hunter, goes after them. And so there he is, hunting. And he's not looking down the barrel of his gun for a reason. He was looking down the barrel of his gun, and there was a velociraptor just sort of doop-de-doop-de-doop. What he didn't realize, and what he's just now realized, is he's the one being hunted. And so he's not happy about this. You see that look on his face? That's not happiness. But he does say, clever girl, because he realizes that the ones he's hunting are hunting him, and they're cleverer than he realized. This is what the manager, the owner is saying to the manager, about the manager. He's shrewd, clever, how he worked out his future. That's all this really means. Now, if you have your Bible in front of you, you realize that I skipped verse 9. I'll come back. There's some principles in these verses that I'm about to look at with you that are important and an important setup for verse 9. So let's go ahead and take a look at this. One, Jesus said, who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful with unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? And so I think one principle that pops out here, and is the necessary condition for us to understand this passage, is this: that which is another's. So the Bible teaches private ownership, but it teaches ultimately that the things that you privately hold are ultimately God's. And so privately it's yours, but ultimately it's God's. And so we read lots of passages like this. In Job 41, we read, whatever's under the whole heaven is mine, God says. Everything's mine. I made it. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell therein. Psalm 50:10, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills, the world and its fullness are mine. God's the owner. 1 Chronicles 29:14, all things come from you, David said. They'd taken up a collection for the temple. And David was astounded how generous everyone had been. And as he's praying about this, he's acknowledging the very first part. This was yours anyway. We've taken from your hand and given back to you again. So it's just recognizing it's ours, and yet ultimately it's yours. And so a real important principle about managing for your retirement, for your heaven-bound thing, is that everything you currently possess is his. I've got this fountain pen I love. It's a Waterman fountain pen. Very nice. This is mine. You can't have it, but ultimately it's God's. Someday I'll die. And what will happen to that pen? Who knows? I have no control over it at that point. This is ultimately God's. And I think, like the manager, our management will end soon too. Maybe my management will end before I actually retire. Right? I don't know when it's going to end. But eventually my time handling God's stuff will end. Psalm 39 says, O Lord, make me know my end and what's the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. So part of asking for wisdom is asking God, would you please keep reminding me that this is short, so I don't grasp and cling. Behold, you've made my days a few handbreadths, not that long, and my lifetime as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Man heaps up wealth, he doesn't know who will gather. Another passage, this is the Psalm of Moses. Moses writes this. He lived to be quite an old feller. And yet it says, we bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. They're soon gone and we fly away. So teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. And what Moses is praying for in his psalm, Jesus is trying to teach about in this passage, in this parable, to be wise. And, you know, this parable, again, really just has one point, that your stewardship, your future is affected by your stewardship now. How are you with your time and your focus and your money and your possessions? How are you stewarding these things that ultimately belong to God? Now, this passage mainly focuses on money, but I'm going to be a little more expansive about it and look at many other things. But one thing we need to make sure is we don't confuse this with how we get to heaven. Sometimes people think that if I give money, if I, you know, give my time, if I give my energy, if I do that, then God will, when I approach him, he'll be like, wow, you are an awesome person. Come on in. But this is not what the Bible teaches. And this is not even what this passage is about. The Bible teaches that we get to heaven as a free gift. Free. As many as received him, it says in John 1:12, he gave the right to become children of God. What does receive him mean? It means receiving Jesus, to ask him to come into your life, to count on his sacrifice on the cross for your sin. John 3:16, you know that famous passage. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him would have eternal life. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it's a gift that you're saved. It's a gift of God, not of your works. No one can brag. You know, and also I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, just basically teaches that God, that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. So salvation, being able to go into heaven, free gift. Because Jesus died on the cross, for those who have put their trust in him and are counting on his death to atone for their own sin, you are legally, you have diplomatic immunity. Your behavior, you don't have to love God and you don't have to love anyone else. There's no legal ramifications for not loving God or others now, if you're in Christ. Because you don't get to heaven by your behavior. You get to heaven by Jesus' behavior. So I don't want any of the things that I'm about to say to confuse you and make you think this is somehow how God likes us better or how God gets us into his kingdom. He's actually telling his disciples. I don't know if you remember that first verse, but Jesus told his disciples this parable. It's his followers, those who already believe, that are the ones that are hearing this. So this is about future rewards, not about heaven itself. I hope I've made that clear. We read this passage that says, if the work anyone has built on, the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the point being made in our parable, is the point being made in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is about reward. Maybe your whole life is brought before God and it's all just not that good. Selfishness to the max. But you've received Christ, and so you come into heaven, and you will suffer loss. Because when your works are brought before God, they're burnt up, and there's nothing left. And, you know, you're dusting off, and God says, come into my kingdom. But you have nothing, no reward to show for it. So this passage is sort of making the case that the future is affected by your stewardship now. His stewardship now, the shrewd manager's stewardship, affected his future. And so your stewardship of your possessions now will also affect your future. How is our future affected? Well, let's go back to verse 9. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. And so make friends that they may receive you into eternal dwellings. What is this talking about? Having forever friendships. That what you do right now with your stewardship will affect your eternity. It's amazing. So you have forever friendships. Like the manager, we can leverage our master's property to make eternal friendships. That seems kind of beautiful to me. Now, maybe some of you like me are introverts and you think, boy, eternal friendship sounds like hell. But you won't be like this when you're in heaven. You'll actually be how you're built to be, relational forever. And you'll find delight in being with people. And people will welcome you because they realize whatever it is that you did, it somehow summed up to them being present with you. And they're super grateful for that. Come in, my friend. Like, do I know you? Well, you did this at this time, and it led to this and that and the next thing, and here I am in heaven now. Thank you. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, he says, who will entrust you to true riches? Remember, we read this briefly earlier. And so in Luke 19, we read something similar when Jesus tells another parable. In this parable, the master gives each of his servants a certain amount of money. And he goes away for a long time. And then it says, because you've been faithful, he comes back. And he says, because you've been faithful in a very little, you will have authority over 10 cities. And the second came and said, Lord, your mina, that's a unit of money, has made 5 minas. And he said to him, you are to be over 5 cities. And so I don't know if this is literally true, like you'll be in charge of a certain number of cities because you've been faithful with stewardship. I don't know if it's literally true, but what is literally true is that you will have responsibilities that are meaningful based on your stewardship now. So you not only have forever friendships, your stewardship right now gives you important responsibilities later, and I don't know what they are. All I can tell you is this: Jesus thinks it's a big deal. And so I think I'm going to think it's a big deal, even though I don't exactly know what it's going to be. Eternal friendships, important responsibilities. He thinks this is very important. I think the interesting thing about responsibilities in the next life is they're not going to be tedious like our responsibilities in this life. And I was groaning the other day because my dishwasher went out. This is like the third time we've had to get repair people in. And while I'm letting this knowledge soak in, my wife says, our washing machine stopped working. Oh, we just bought that washing machine. We can't find the paperwork to prove that we bought it. So I'm just like, And I saw something broken outside. I'm like, oh, I got to fix that. Right? I'm like a nincompoop when it comes to repairs. I mean, I do the best I can, but oh my God, I'm terrible at it. I don't think that's allowed. If you're just a nincompoop, I don't know that that's on the list of things. Although it's interesting to me that this helping hands thing came up, because this is something that you could receive as a gift, but the people who are giving you this gift are good stewards of the skills and the abilities God's given them, and they will be rewarded for this. So if you feel like, you know, I actually could play a role there because I'm fairly good at this or that, you should do that because that's part of good stewardship. He says this, if you've not been faithful in that which is another's. So this is sort of the first point I made, is the stuff you have today, your money, your possessions, your time, your focus is God's. So it's if you haven't been faithful in that which God has allowed you to manage for this part of your life, who will give you that which is your own? Now, this is kind of an interesting thing. You're managing God's stuff, But if you manage it well, God's going to give you something that is just for you forever. Matthew 6 says it this way, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." This is not a new idea in our little parable. It comes up again and again, is that a righteous woman, a righteous man, a good steward is someone who is building for that future. They're putting treasure in heaven. And so, I don't even know what this means either. I'm so sorry. I don't know what this means. Something, at some time, when I go before Christ and my works are examined, and I'm going to heaven because of Jesus, but my works are examined, and the things that are worthless are burned up, and what remains is what remains, I'm going to be given something or some things that are mine forever. God bless the child that's got his own. Someday you'll have your own. We don't know what it is. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God's prepared for those who love him." I read that and I thought, I've never seen that passage in the Old Testament, because it starts out, it is written. It's not a direct quote from Isaiah, but there's a passage in Isaiah which talks about no one has seen a God like you who does all that he does for his children. And so the idea in Isaiah is that God is infinite and immense, and he is inconceivably good to you. And so this, Paul's echoing this, saying God is inconceivably good, and because he is infinite and inconceivably good, the good he has for you is also something that hasn't crossed your mind. Pretty good. So I guess I want to take a little hiatus here before we finish our passage to ask, what does good stewardship mean? And I'm going to give you kind of a model that is in my head. I don't know if I stole this or if it's my idea, but just so I can feel better about myself, assume it's my idea. You know, if I'm going to be a steward of God's stuff, what am I stewarding it for? And I think the short answer is the kingdom of God. That's not always the clearest answer, though. If I'm going to leverage my material possessions for the kingdom of God, it usually manifests itself through my involvement in his body. So like this. I said this earlier, but I'll say it again. This passage focuses on money and property, but this might reasonably be expanded to include our time and our attention too. All that we have control of should be used toward God's kingdom, our money, our property, our time, and our focus. And Matthew 6 says this, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That Matthew 6 passage we'll hit a few more times before we're done here, but here we see Jesus trying to explain the priority of the kingdom. And if you put the kingdom first, everything else gets tucked under it. If you put these other things first, you lose everything. As C.S. Lewis put it this way, put first things first, and you get second things thrown in. Put second things first, and you lose both the first and the second. So this model is something, let's just assume I came up with it because I'm brilliant. Let's assume that. Probably I didn't. I may have stolen it from Tim Keller. But a healthy church has different foci. One focus of a healthy church is upward. That is, we're focused on God. And so there are things that are part of that, like prayer. That's a use of your time when you talk with God about things. When you sing, usually that both prayer and singing involve praising and thanking God. That's part of an upward focus. And if you're going to be a good steward, and by the way, for each of these things I'm going to talk about, some of you have gifts that fit this particular focus. There are some of you here that are very alert to what God's up to. And you're always recommending to other people, hey, let's pray about that. And they may be like, ugh. But you're, because you're gifted and burned in this area, you're always asking, let's pray about this. Or can I pray for you? Or I will pray for you. Because you know ultimately God is the one that's going to solve this problem. I don't know how to solve this problem, but I do know the one who does know how to solve this problem. That's someone who's gifted in an upward sort of way says stuff like that. They direct other people's attention to God. Do you realize that we prayed for this very thing last week? And everyone else was like, oh, yeah, you're right. Right? Because the rest of us just forget. But the people gifted in this area are always remembering how God has been faithful to us. They express hope in God. Corrie Ten Boom, when people would ask her about some bad thing that happened to them, and they would ask her, why is God letting this happen? She would typically say, I don't know, but I do know the one who does know. And she didn't mean by that she was going to ask him and he would give an answer. She meant he's good and he's in control. And so she is hoping in God. And she had a hard enough life being in a concentration camp, having her father killed in a concentration camp, having her sister die in a concentration camp. She had enough of a hard life that to come out the other end and be confident in God's goodness and sovereignty is a remarkable gift she gave to anyone she encountered. It's a gift you may give too, part of your stewardship. Anticipating eternity is part of this too. I had an office mate, Danny Walker, who, when things got rough, he would always quote a lyric from a song. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. You know, he was helping me look up from my immediate surroundings into my eternal home. But I think a healthy church, which is part of God's kingdom, also has an inward focus. Sometimes we think of the idea of inward focus as being bad, but in this case, it's good because the inward focus of the church means community, fellowship with one another. And like the upward focus, some people are particularly gifted with this inward work of the church. They're good at building community. They're good at service and ministry. The Helping Hands ministry is service. People stewarding their skills, their experience, into helping other people. Service and mercy. Some people just, you know, they show up. They're rainy day people. They show up when things go bad, and they're so helpful. Talking to a friend who's going through a very hard time, and I haven't been in a relationship with him for a while, but he said, could we get together and talk? I'm like, certainly we can get together and talk. And so we're working through this study together that'll hopefully help him. And I thought to myself as we were praying about it, this is such a privilege I get to walk with him in this hard time. And people who have mercy gifting, I may have a little bit of that, are very happy to use their time to provide mercy to other people. Discipleship, being able to help someone be a lifelong follower of Jesus. Some people, this is what happens in the body of Christ. This is what some people are particularly gifted at. Bible study, the ability to just have word gifting to open up the Bible and to explain it to another person. Challenging someone, brother, I think you're making a bad choice here. Or, come on, you can do it, right? And challenging, supporting, hospitality. I'm married to someone who has hospitality gifting, and if anyone comes over to our house, it is the warmest environment you could imagine. Beautiful, aesthetically pleasing, candles lit everywhere, food to offer, very gifted to hospitality. I've been in some homes, and I'm like, these people are not gifted to hospitality. You know, you walk in, and you're thirsty and you have to say, can I get a glass of water? Because they don't even think to offer it to you. But some people are gifted, and part of their stewardship is they express hospitality. And I think we could include, as we'll bring money into it, this passage is primarily about money, is that some people are super generous with their money. Some people are gifted at giving. And all of us are expected to give, to take our resources and give. This is the actual primary focus of this passage, is to take your money and leverage it to have eternal consequences. But I think a healthy church also has an outward focus. Someone said, and I don't think it's entirely true, but they said the church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of its non-members. Well, it's not entirely true, or there wouldn't be an upward focus and an inward focus in a church. But there's some truth to that. Our church has to be focused on those outside of it. So evangelism, for instance, the ability to explain to someone how to have a relationship with God is typical. And if you're going to steward your gifting in this area, you're going to find you're always looking for someone to chat with about this. Be curious about their spiritual life. Ask them questions. Tell them what you've learned. Missions. This is sort of evangelism brought to the whole world. Supporting that kind of thing, either directly or indirectly. Service. You know, there are people that don't know God that need help. They need helping hands too. People who don't know God need mercy. Supporting the weak and the oppressed. There's a big emphasis in the Bible on taking care of widows and orphans and foreigners. And also giving. You know, I know that there are a lot of people here that support people on the mission field financially and have been doing it for years, decades. This is stewardship. This is taking God's money and giving it to a work that enhances and advances his kingdom. Well, let's go to the last part of our proverb. We're back into the proverb again. No servant can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So here Jesus is very polarizing. Be a good steward of all that belongs to God. And by the way, you can't do both. If you ride the fence, it's very uncomfortable. You're going to end up landing on one side or the other. You're going to find yourself shifting over to managing your finances and fretting about them, or you're going to slide over to, I hope I leave this life with nothing because I've given it all away. So your heart is affected by your stewardship. Your future is affected by your stewardship, but your heart is affected too. This passage I just read says you will love one or hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. Your heart is affected by your stewardship, what you commit yourself to. Jesus makes the same point in Matthew 6 when he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever you value, that's where your heart's going to be. If you value managing your portfolio, that's where your heart's going to be. If you value keeping your house neat and tidy, that's where your heart's going to be. So if your eye's healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye's bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve, again, the same point. No one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So Jesus said this more than once. And I think if he says something more than once, you should pay attention. Let's do an experiment. You ready to do an experiment? This is under the category of your stewardship will affect your heart. I want you to stop for a moment and just think. You might have to close your eyes because I'm very distracting. But I'd like you to think back to some time where you gave money to something important or someone important. I'll wait. How do you feel? There's research that indicates, a lot of research, a lot of recent research that indicates when people stop and reflect on being generous with others, they get happier. And they find themselves inclined to be generous again. It does affect your heart. You'll be happier if you're generous, and you'll be more generous if you're generous. Your heart will be affected by your stewardship. You want to have a happy life? Be a good steward. You might think, don't I take risks in being generous? There's a concern that probably none of us are going to suffer from, that we're going to overdo it. I'm glad I'm married to someone who's more generous than I am, because she'll usually say things to me like, I'm thinking about giving money here, and I've got a number in my head. Tell me what number's in your head. And I'm like, well, till this last minute, I didn't have anything in my head at all. But I'll think about it, I'll pray about it, and I'm like, well, I'm thinking this. And she's like, that's exactly what I was thinking. Right? So I'm glad I've got a partner, and maybe you have a partner or a friend who's more generous than you are. I would snuggle up to them, because they'll help you overcome this fear of loss. And Matthew 6, again, boy, it seems like Matthew 6 is a passage you should read over today. He says, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, about your body, what you'll put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Jesus is speaking to an audience that's very worried about here and now. And he's saying to them, lift up your head. Think about God and how he takes care of nature. And this is this a fortiori argument where he's saying, how much more will he take care of you? Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? You can tell this is a culture that's not like ours, where food and drink and clothing is so important. For us, this stuff just flows in and out of our house all the time. This is not our concern, but our anxiety about this life is we share in common with them. The Gentiles, that is those who do not know God, seek after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. All these things you worry about, prioritize him and what he's trying to accomplish in this world. He'll take care of you. Yeah, I was just thinking about this passage where Paul says to Timothy that the one who lives for pleasure is dead, even while they live. And we're heading into zombie season, where all these pleasures await us. And I pray you'd steel our hearts to instead walk into this season willing to sacrifice for others. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.